Well, it's a great joy and a privilege to stand before you again and to minister the Word of God. Louisville will always have a place in my heart and my wife's heart. We count you as dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. I ask you to adjust your ears now to a proper English accent. You've had two distinctive accents this morning. Well, now listen to the original and the proper one. I'm not proud. Let's turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I want to read from verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order: Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. We thank you once again, our God, that you've given us your holy word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, given to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, our love, our hope. Give us understanding by your Spirit, that we may exalt together in the power and grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Some months ago, I plugged into an internet website to do with uncertainty. And what I read there filled me with laughter and also great sorrow and tears. They were actually saying that uncertainty is something to be embraced as one of the joys of life. I thought that's a contradiction to begin with. But they went on to say that security and certainty is an insipid thing. The person who was writing this was obviously a 21st century skeptic of the first order. And he went on to say, or she went on to say, I can't remember if it was a man or a woman, that life is about not knowing. Life is about having to change, taking the moment to make the most of it, not knowing what on earth is going to happen next to you. And you are to avoid being anxious and to be afraid by embracing, in joy, uncertainty. Well, I don't know what you make of that. But as I say, it filled me with laughter and with sorrow. When you turn to your Bible, when you turn to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dealing with something totally different. You are dealing here with certainties. You know that Paul writes elsewhere that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That is a way of saying these things are absolutely true, absolutely certain. You can base your life and the prospect of death in the light of these things. And what I want to say to you this morning is all about the yeas and amens that are in Christ Jesus. Adoniram Judson, who went from this country to what is now Myanmar, used to say that my future is as bright as the promises of God. And that is true for every single child of God. When you turn to your Bible, you are dealing with and breathing in a very different atmosphere, a very different air from this modern skeptical age. The Bible tells us that Christianity is about knowing God and being known by God. It talks about taking refuge under the shadow of his wings. It talks about being safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to deal with this morning with verses 20 to 23 in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to bring before you three absolute yeas and amens, three absolute certainties concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. The first of those certainties is this: Jesus Christ remains alive forever following his resurrection from the dead. Now you say, well, I believe that. That's fairly obvious. But sometimes the very obvious needs underlining and further explanation. You see, the Apostle Paul has said earlier on in this chapter that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. He's saying these things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, are of first importance. They are absolutely foundational truths. But then in verses 12 to 19, part of which we read, you'll notice that he is dealing here with those who say there is no resurrection of the dead. They're undermining the very foundations of the Christian faith. But he's dealing with these things. He says repeatedly, if these things are so, then this is the consequence. If you say there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then our preaching is a waste of time. Your faith is worthless because you are still in your sins. We're false witnesses. We're just full of hot air. And he says those who have died trusting in Christ, to what end? They've perished. And he says, finally, we of all people are the most to be pitied if all our hopes then are vanquished by death. All our hopes of eternal life are snuffed out if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. But then comes the great contrast in verse 20. It's one of the great buts in the scripture. The contrast. But now. A note of great confidence. A cry of joy. A cry of certainty. But now. Here is the certainty. Christ is risen from the dead. Now it does not mean that simply that Christ rose from the dead on a certain day in history, in Jerusalem, the third day after he had died. It means that he rose from the dead and is alive now. Amen. He is present with his people now. He is the living Christ. And he continues permanently as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you, don't minimize the resurrection of Jesus Christ and treat it merely as an historical event. It is. But the fact remains that Christ is alive. It's not something to be celebrated just once a year on Easter Sunday. Yet at the same time, it's not a normal, everyday event. It is a stupendous declaration. It is a great vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father, of his Son Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried, but death could not hold him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ belongs to the realm of the supernatural. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought, as it were, a whole new age into being. A new age dawned. God acted decisively. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead, as Paul says to the Colossians. And he is the head of a new human race. There were other people in the Bible who were raised from the dead. There are some in the Old Testament. There was Jairus' daughter. There was the widow of Nain's son. There was Lazarus, the brother of Mary and of Martha. They were all raised from the dead. Now that was miraculous. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in a class all of its own, because he is different. He is not a mere man. He is the eternal Son of God. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, they died a second time. And they await the resurrection. They're not alive now in that sense. They await the resurrection. But Jesus Christ is alive. Death did not swallow him up. His body did not see corruption. He was raised to life and remains alive to this day. He is at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He is seated there in a place of power and authority. He is an eternal priest who intercedes for his people. You may remember what Paul says in the opening words of Romans in chapter 1. He says, "This is my gospel." Verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now that does not mean, of course, that he was not the Son of God. It would be quite wrong for us to assume that when Jesus came to this world, he ceased to be God. What Paul is saying in that verse, in Romans 1 and verse 4, is he's always been the Son of God. He became a man, and when he was raised from the dead, he entered into a new phase of his life and was declared with power to be the Son of God, raised from the dead. And verses 20 to 23 then are declaring to us the consequences of Christ's resurrection and the outworking of that in terms of our salvation through faith in Christ. It is a picture to us of Christ's complete and utter sovereignty over life and over death. Even death itself has been and will be destroyed. It'll be swallowed up in victory. I want you then this morning to lift up your eyes, the eyes of your faith. Lift up your eyes and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his position of power and authority as one raised from the dead. And I want you to be made strong in your faith and in your hope. I do not want you to be uncertain about these things. These things are given, certain things, so that our hope and faith will be certain. We live in a wicked and an evil age that will cast contempt upon us because of what we believe and what we proclaim. But we have a real hope and we have a real joy. And we do not have to be sent to the despair of this world around us. And the false hope that says, embrace uncertainty is one of the joys of life. That is utter nonsense. But it is the sad fruit of skepticism. So, the first certainty is clear, I hope. Jesus Christ remains alive forever following the resurrection. But then, secondly, from these verses, we see a second thing that is absolutely certain. Jesus is the first fruits of a resurrection harvest. The first fruits of a resurrection harvest. Now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, when Paul uses that phrase, fallen asleep, let me explain that before we come to the first fruits. When he uses that phrase, he's referring to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have died in Christ. They've fallen asleep in Christ. It's a very beautiful picture. Paul deals with it in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 more fully. But when a believer falls asleep, when you die, you fall asleep in Jesus. And it's a picture. It's rather like a mother with a stressed child. And she's trying to rock that mother, that child, gently to sleep. And that baby eventually falls to sleep, safe in the arms of its mother. When we die, we fall asleep in Jesus. And we are safe. And that's what Paul is referring to here. He says some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have already died. But they're in Christ. They're not separated from Christ. They have died in Christ. They've fallen asleep in him. So Paul is dealing here with all those who have believed. Some have died. Some of them will die. He's dealing with everybody who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's not dealing here then with the resurrection, the general resurrection, which will take place when he returns, when every human being will be raised from the dead, and he will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will bring judgment to one and salvation to the others. He's dealing only with his sheep here. He's dealing only with those who fall asleep in Jesus Christ. And he says that Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want you to eye him in that capacity as the first fruits. The first fruits is an Old Testament phrase. It's the first sheaf of the corn harvest. And the first sheaf of the corn harvest in the Old Testament would have been brought into the temple and it would be offered to God in thanksgiving. Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 10. And there will be a feast of the first fruits. They were rejoicing over the goodness and the kindness of God, and here was another harvest. They consecrated then the first fruits, but effectively they were consecrating the whole harvest that was to come. It's a picture that is used by Paul in the next chapter. He speaks of the household of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, these were the first people who came to faith in Jesus Christ in the province of Achaia. It's very similar to the phrase that is used, a parallel phrase, the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. It's that crucial payment. You make that first payment, pledging that others will follow until the debt is paid off. And it's that kind of picture. Christ is the first fruits. In other words, there's a harvest yet to come. He's only the beginning of the harvest. And what makes up the rest of the harvest? Oh, all those who have fallen asleep. And all those, by implication, who will fall asleep. All those who belong to Jesus Christ. And he's saying you cannot separate the first fruits from the rest of the harvest. Essentially, you cannot separate those. And then he goes back in verse 21 and says, since by man came death, he's referring here back to Adam. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they disobeyed God, and death came, just as God said it would. And then verse 22, as in Adam, all die. Harking back again to the fall, the entrance of sin and death. Those events, that decision by Adam and Eve, had its consequences. It had fruit. The fruit was death. But now, he says, by man came death, verse 21, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He's gone a step further now in his explanation. Christ is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. But now he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about the rest of the harvest now. And he's saying, in Christ, all those who fall asleep in him, all those who trusted in him and believed in him, all of them will be made alive. And he's stressing that that is as certain as Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's why I say you cannot separate these things eventually. So here is a vast, vast harvest, a resurrection harvest of men and women, boys and girls who have put their faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. And they will be raised from the dead. We'll come to that in more detail in a moment. But Christ is the one who has already been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. And there's a definite order here. First Christ, then the rest of the harvest. We understand that because that's a picture from everyday life. The first fruit of any harvest and then the rest of it. The term order here refers to, it's a military term, the structure. There's a pattern here. And it's a pattern which is ordered by God. And it's a pattern that is ordered by God in order for our faith to be firm. So that we look to Christ, and then looking to Christ, we say, well, he's been raised from the dead. What's the consequence then for us? Christ is the forerunner. Christ is the one who is declared to be the Son of God with power. He has brought in a new age, a new race, a new humanity that will no longer be subject to death. It will be destroyed utterly and completely. And that brings us then to the third certainty. You who believe, you will be raised from the dead. Now that's the crutch. You see, you can say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is alive and he's alive forevermore. I believe that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. But now, are you willing to make that further step of faith and say, I believe that I will be raised from the dead? That's the crucial thing now, because, see, that hasn't happened yet. That's future. But you see, faith works its way out in hope, and that hope says, I will be raised from the dead, because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. You see how Paul puts it? As in Adam, verse 22, all die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. And then verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. At his coming. That's when it will take place. Paul is urging these Corinthians to hold fast to the fundamentals of the gospel. Verse 1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. He's saying, hold fast to it. Don't give way. There's no ifs. There's no ifs. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, there's nothing. But because Christ has been raised from the dead, then you will, who believe, will be raised from the dead. It will take place at his coming. Notice verse 45 further on in this chapter. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You begin to ask, well, how will this resurrection take place? Well, Christ is pictured here as a life-giving spirit. And verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. He's structuring your faith. He's building your faith and your hope and your confidence in God. You look at yourself, or you look at a grave where you've laid the body of a loved one, and you say, how is that going to rise from the dead? Well, you're looking in the wrong place. In one sense, you need to look to Jesus Christ, the life-giving spirit, and the fact that you will bear the image of the heavenly man. And again, verse 52, this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. How is that going to take place? It's because Christ already has conquered. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory, verse 54. You will be able to say, and you can in anticipation say, O death, where is your sting? Hades, where's your victory? It's almost a challenge. Throw him down the gauntlet. Come on, death. Come on, Hades. What have you got to say in answer to Christ risen from the dead? Christ will swallow it up in victory. There's another passage in Romans. I just want to underline in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Paul there says, he's talking about suffering that precedes glory and the certainty of that glory. The creation is groaning, longing to be delivered. And verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And what is that? The redemption of the body. Which is another way of saying the resurrection of the body. That is when our adoption will be fulfilled and completed. So here then Paul is trading with certainties, absolute certainties. Your resurrection from the dead, if you are believing and trusting in Christ, is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Saviour, from the dead. That is a staggering thing, yet it is absolutely true. I say that on the basis of what God declares in His Word. You are joined to Jesus Christ when you believe and trust in Him. And you are joined in such a way that that bond is unbreakable. Amen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in any case, what kind of salvation would it be if death had the last word? If after all that you have thought and said and been and done as a Christian in this life, at the end of the of your life, it's all snuffed out and death swallows you up. Is that what Christ says will happen? Not at all. Listen to his wonderful words in John's Gospel and chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, he says, verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day." And in case his disciples and we didn't get it the first time, he underlines it again in verse 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So you see where these certainties lead us and how they structure and build and mould our faith and our hope. Already we know Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits. Already we have believed in Christ. We have trusted in him for salvation. We have the Spirit given to us as a down payment, a guarantee of our inheritance. There's a sense in which we have already been raised from the dead. We are to live our lives as those whose life is hidden with Christ in God. We are to live as those who are new men and women in Christ, raised with him to newness of life. But there is another aspect yet to come, yet to be fulfilled. Something even more wonderful, more marvellous than all these things. One day, death itself is going to be swallowed up, and we shall be made like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive from the dead permanently. And one day he will give us eternal life in all its fullness, and we shall live eternally with Christ, with a resurrection body like him. It's a wonderful thing to think that I belong to Jesus Christ and I am under his care, I am his responsibility, and he is the sovereign Lord who has power and authority. And he is the incarnate God who died for my sins and who was risen again from the dead in order to bring me to home, to glory with him forever. This body that you and I have is not fit for glory. Flesh and blood, Paul says, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You need a new body. A spiritual body, an incorruptible body. And God will give you that. Christ will give you that. Philippians 3:20 talks about our citizenship being in heaven and our body being transformed into a body like that of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you at this point, do you have that sure and certain hope? Or are you hesitating? I say it again. Yes, you believe that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. Yes, you believe he's the first fruits of the resurrection. But do you then also believe that you will be raised from the dead at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How sure and certain of that are you? If your hope is in Christ, and your hope of heaven is bound up in Christ, and your sins have been forgiven, and you are accounted righteous in God's eyes because of the righteousness of Christ, if you have been washed clean from your sins by his precious blood, then happy are you, for this hope is yours. And I urge you then to go on in faith and to strengthen your hope, the hope that is laid up for you, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as Peter puts it in his first letter. But are there some of you here this morning who are not sure and certain about these things? Perhaps you're not even sure and certain about the first two things that I mentioned. Christ being permanently alive, Christ being the first fruits. But you say, well, I'm certainly not clear about, I'm not sure about, I'm not certain about, I'm not even sure if I believe in the resurrection of the dead, in the terms of which you are speaking. My friend, whether you are young, whether you are old, let me tell you the honest truth. It is very likely you are still then in your dead, in your trespasses and sins. You are a lost sheep, still wandering from the fold of God, from the fold of Christ. And because of that, you are, as Paul puts it elsewhere in one of his letters, without God, and you are without hope in this world. And that is the saddest state to be in. That is the worst way to die, to be without God and without hope. It's a terrible state to be in. Your future is dark. It is bleak. You cannot say with Judson, my future is as bright as the promises of God. Your future is dark and bleak. There is no salvation. And you will experience what the Bible calls weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and outer darkness. It's a horrible thing to contemplate. But that is what it means to be without Christ. It's not an empty threat. They are the words of Christ. Some people say, well, you're trying to frighten me into the kingdom of God. Well, there are things you need to be frightened of. You need to be frightened about death. You need to be frightened about being without God and without hope. If God, by his Spirit, as it were, grabs you this morning by the scruff of your neck and gives you a shaking and says, it's time you faced up to these things, then I urge you, don't let your conscience be dulled when you walk through that door and you harden your heart against what you have heard. What you need to do is to go now to Jesus Christ, and you need to be washed clean from your sins, including your unbelief. And you say, well, I'm not sure that I believe, I'm not sure that I trust, I'm not sure that I have this confidence. I'm not asking you whether you have that confidence. I'm asking you whether you've gone to Jesus Christ. Because when you go to Jesus Christ to be saved, he will give you that confidence. And he will give you that joy. And he will give you his Holy Spirit. You'll not only know that your sins are forgiven, but you will have that hope of heaven and of glory. And you'll be sure and you'll be certain of these things of which I speak. There is no second opportunity. You must believe now, today. Do not suppress then your conscience. And do not trample over the invitations and the offers of mercy that God gives you in Christ today. As I draw this to a conclusion this morning before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, let me say two or three things further in closing. These certainties, these promises that we have here, that's effectively what they are. These certainties which issue in promises of resurrection from the dead are a great comfort. A comfort to those of you who have suffered bereavement of a loved one who trusted in Christ. Perhaps a husband, perhaps a wife, perhaps a son, a daughter, or even a grandson or a granddaughter. Go back to what we said earlier. Were they trusting in Christ? They have fallen asleep in Jesus. They are safe. They are safe. And you will see them again at the coming of Christ. And they will have a resurrection body like your resurrection body. And together you will be like Christ. Remember again what our Lord Jesus Christ said. All that the Father has given to me, all of them, they'll have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. So it's a tremendous comfort when we face the sorrows of death in this world. But then also, let me underline the focus of our hope. There are some believers who focus their hope on death, their own death. That is spiritual short-sightedness. Myopia is a proper name for short-sightedness. See, when you die, body and soul is separated. Your spirit goes to be with Christ. And Paul rightly says, to be with Christ is better by far. But where is your body? Your body and soul have been separated. Your body has been laid in the grave. Well, that's not death being swallowed up, is it? That's not the final victory. Your spirit is joined to Christ. Your body is still joined to Christ. It still belongs to Him. He cares for those cells which make up your body. Your physical body is not unimportant to Him. He's the one who created it. He's the one who made you, body and spirit. And He will come again for you and for your body. And your hope is not then death itself. Your hope is to be focused on the return of Jesus Christ, when body and soul will be reunited, and your body will have a resurrection body like that of Christ, and you will live then forever, and death will have been finished with, conquered, destroyed, swallowed up. So make the return of Christ and all that that entails, make that the focal point of your hope in Christ. And as we come then to the Lord's Supper, you may remember, those of you here in the Sunday school hour, when Pastor Jim dealt with something of the subject of the Lord's Supper, we come here to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living head of the church, the first fruits of the resurrection. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, what are you doing? You're proclaiming what? The Lord's death. He died for our sins. And you're proclaiming it until He comes. Why? Why until He comes? Well, when He comes, that'll go. You won't need this anymore. That's a bit of scaffolding. Temporary scaffolding. You better pull that down. Why? Because we will see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him. And we won't need these props for our faith. We will see him with our new eyes and behold him. See him in his glory. And you remember when he was here on earth, what he said to his disciples. I won't eat this bread. I won't drink this fruit of the vine until I eat it and drink it anew with you. Where? In my Father's kingdom. You see, this is pointing two ways. It's pointing to his death on the cross, when he died for our sins. But it's also pointing us forward when he will come again. And we're eating and drinking in anticipation then of that day, when we will eat and drink with our Saviour. It'll be a banquet. That's how he portrays it. Sitting down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. A big banquet. A joy and a peace which we've never had before. I love to sit down with a meal with my friends, my family. The bigger the better. Our house isn't big enough in some respects for that. But what will heaven be like? What will that messianic banquet actually be like? Resurrected bodies. No pain. No sorrows. No more bereavements. No more tears. And above all, no more death. Gone. Behold, I make all things new. A new heavens, a new earth, and a humanity now perfected, body and spirit. Men, women, from every tribe and tongue and nation and language on the face of the earth, sitting down to enjoy God and to enjoy Christ and fellowship with him. Uncertainty. Uncertainty. Is that what the gospel is about? Bless God, we have certainty. We have absolute certainty. Because we trust in God, we trust in Christ. And we look back and we see what his work has already done on the cross, and he's been raised from the dead. And we look forward to the day when he comes again in glory for his people. And he raises us all from the dead to be with him and to enjoy him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we do not trade in uncertainty and in doubts and fears and anxieties. But you have given us the gospel. And you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the promises of life eternal in all its fullness and in all its glory. We pray, strengthen our faith, increase our hope, and grant us humble, thankful hearts as we come to eat and drink together in remembrance of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.